Good morning. I'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise and their riddles.
Well, we have begun to look at this series in the book of Proverbs. It's not going to cover the whole book of Proverbs, but the first nine chapters and the wisdom speeches that make up the first nine chapters. We began a couple weeks ago with a little break last week for Dewan to preach his last message here. And we're attempting in this introduction, this is the second half of the introductory message. I have long messages. And so this is the second half of that message. That, you know, there was a day in our country when the epithet jack of all trades, master of none, was a kind of a compliment. That was the guy that was the ultimate do-it-yourselfer, you know, the guy that fixed his own car, the guy that did his own plumbing, the guy that built his own garage, you know, stuff like that. He was not necessarily a journeyman in everything that he did, but he was sufficiently informed to be able to do everything that he needed to do. That was the jack of all trades, master of none. This was kind of the character of Tim Taylor on Home Improvement. He made a career out of being a handyman, right? He had knowledge of everything. His only problem was that he messed everything up. He wrecked everything, you know, because he always wanted to give it more power. I told the first service, I said, I practiced that all week, but I really didn't. But so we have become, instead of that, instead of being proficient in a number of things, we become a nation of specialists. You can find a specialist for just about anything, but there is one area of speciality that continues to go wanting among God's people, and that is skillful living. The art of skillful living by means of the wisdom of God. And so that's what we're trying to look at here this morning. And a couple of weeks ago, we pointed out last time that we seem to live in this day more concerned with making a living than knowing how to live. And that's a real problem. Believers are called to the art of skillful living. It is God's wisdom that provides the life skills for that. It is God's wisdom necessary to know how to live. So the last time we were together, we began introducing this kind of truncated series by asking the question, why should we be concerned about attaining God's wisdom so that we can live skillfully? Why is this so important today? Well, we answered that question by stating four reasons, the first of which was because many have abandoned skillful living as a foundational priority. That is to say, while certainly they're not against the wisdom of God, and all things being equal, I'll accept the wisdom of God, but it's not a foundational priority in their lives. Maybe their job is more of a foundational priority. Maybe their relationship with their wife or their children more of a foundational priority to their lives. But the wisdom of God is a bit of a take it or leave it. You know, if I can assimilate it, you know, really, if I could just go to sleep at night, put headphones on, and by osmosis get the wisdom of God, that's what I think I'd like to do. But beyond that, it's really not the kind of priority that you're talking about here. And so that's a reason why it is so necessary for us to embrace this subject. Secondly, because the wisdom of the world just continues to encroach into the minds of Christians. We are literally bombarded 24/7, 365 with the ideas of the world. Whether it comes with, there's a commercial now, I just thought of this. I usually don't think when I'm in the pulpit, but I just thought of this. There's a commercial now for Chevrolet vehicles, right? So they got three vehicles here, and the first vehicle, he says, this is for when you move in together. This vehicle here, this is for when you move in together. And then the next vehicle is when you start having kids and a dog. Or you start having kids. And then this vehicle is when you have five kids, you know, two dogs, and a cat. All right? And the subliminal message there with which you are being bombarded is you're going to move in together without marriage. And as a matter of fact, you may never get married. You may have five kids and two dogs and a cat and never get married. We're bombarded with this. This is the wisdom of the world. This is the ideology of the world from off-the-cuff statements that you'll hear in newscasts. 10 billion years ago, when this happened, two stars collided and there was a big bang. One day there was nothing and then all of a sudden there was a big bang. The big bang came from nowhere. And we accept that. We say, oh, how erudite, how sophisticated, how beyond me. Well, it should be beyond you because it's a bunch of foolishness. But subliminally and sometimes overtly, we're just bombarded with the wisdom of the world. Thirdly, because we have often traded skillful living in Christianity for exciting experiences in Christianity. We're all about the experience today. We're all about the worship experience. We're all about the scintillating whatever, the entertainment, the light show, the fog, the cutting edge music, right? Did you feel that? Did you get chills? I got chills, man. I got goosebumps that big. And that's what we're after. We're after the experience more than we're after skillful living. I wrote my blog this week entitled Straw for Wheat from Jeremiah 23 because it kind of talks about this and it condemns those false prophets and dreamers and visionaries and subjective experience people who replaced the good wheat that is God's word with the straw that is their subjective experience. And I'm afraid too many Christians are trying to feed on straw. There's no nourishment in it. Today it seems we would prefer to have scintillating experiences more than we would God's wisdom. But a fourth reason we gave, which is the most important, is when we fail to get God's wisdom, we fail to reflect Christ to the world, who is the wisdom of God and our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 30. And that's tragic because our reflection and articulation of God's wisdom is the only wisdom that some will ever see. Now, we need to ask a second question in this introduction, okay? Why Proverbs? Why Proverbs? And everyone knows that Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. It supplies us with the principles we need to know in order to navigate our lives through the moral and philosophical morass of the world. In Proverbs, we will find the tools of our spiritual trade, if you will, the training in life that will enable us to live that specialized life of wisdom in every area of life in the midst of a world of novices. So we've read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And to answer the question, why Proverbs, let me share at least three insights as to why God has chosen through Proverbs to share with us His wisdom. First of all, its author was the wisest of men, Solomon. We're all doubtless aware of who Solomon was, the son of David and Bathsheba, who ruled Israel during their golden age after the death of David. It's Solomon who built the great temple in Jerusalem. He had peace from all other nations. They were like the gemstone of the world at that time. Everything flowed into Israel. It was the height and the pinnacle of their time. He was the wisest man to ever live, apart, of course, from Christ. Remember, Christ himself said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus was indeed the wisest. He was indeed then, therefore, the most skillful person, the most adroit son, the most competent preacher and teacher, the most expert friend, and the most adept servant that the world has ever known. If we really want to be wise, we must learn what it means to be like Jesus, because he is wisdom personified. But the one human that was imbued with more wisdom than anyone else except for Christ was Solomon. Is it any wonder then that Solomon reigned over the heyday, the halcyon days, if you will, of all of Israel's history? Never before or since has Israel been so great in either power or influence or wealth. Never has she been ruled so justly or so well. Never has she been that time being the focus of all the nations. What made this Israel's golden age? The answer can only be found in the tremendous and legendary wisdom God gave to King Solomon. Now turn back a few books, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We want to look at a little bit of this morning in verses 29 through 34. Verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." This was the age, if you will, of skillful living, because they had a leader that had tremendous, almost unlimited wisdom. He modeled wisdom to all his people back in chapter 3 in verses 16 through 28. Is that great story of the two prostitutes who had two children, and the one overlaid that their child during the night stole the child of the other prostitute, and they were arguing about it and came before Solomon. Now this is all, you know, this is like, we've heard this a million times, right? This was staggering wisdom. This was, the people who heard it went, "Wow, how wise was that?" We become so accustomed to it that it kind of rolls off our mind. Yeah, I've heard this story so many times. This was unparalleled wisdom to judge in a situation like this. Not only did he have wisdom, he taught that wisdom to those under him. Back in chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, he established policies and dealt with people according to his wisdom, and it brought honor to God and respect to his kingdom. Now, turn over a couple pages to chapter 10. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and I just want to look at verse 4 in chapter 10, maybe 4 through 7, chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food for his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings, After he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. It took her breath away. We're familiar with that saying today about having, you know, our breath taken away. It's usually reserved for, you know, when my wife saw me for the first time. That kind of thing. You know, it just, wow, you know, it took my breath away. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom and its effect on the people of God, it took her breath away. She had no more breath. There was nothing else that she could say. She said, I thought this was just a rumor. I thought this was just somebody telling me a story. But now I see it, and it took her breath away. Immediately following this, then, in chapter 10, in verses 14 through 29, is the chronicle of Solomon's and the kingdom's great wealth. The golden cups, the gold and silverware, silver was counted as nothing in Solomon's day. The wealth of the nation, the power of the nation, it's all categorized here and cataloged here. Now, what is ironic, I think, is that in verses 14 through 29 of chapter 10, this is essentially what Americans seek. Hey, man, golden goblets, silver as of nothing, great power. We want to be the greatest power on the earth. We want to be the most prosperous people on the face of the earth. That is literally a description of what most Americans would write out for what they want America to be. And yet, most Americans will deny and mock and disdain the very wisdom of God that might provide those things for all eternity in a kingdom far surpassing Solomon's. They reject the Christ, who is God's wisdom and our wisdom. Even believers will assimilate more of the wisdom of the world than they do God's wisdom. Well, this is all very marvelous. But why did he have all this wisdom? From whence came this wisdom? Why did Solomon have all this wisdom? Well, when Solomon became king after his father David, God appeared to him and told him to ask whatever it is you would like, Solomon. What is it that you want? Sky's the limit. You just tell me what you want, and it's yours. This is back in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 15. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It would be like a kid in a candy shop. Anything he wanted, ultimate wealth, incredible fame, unending peace and pleasure, power for the asking. But Solomon did not ask for any of that. He asked God to give him wisdom so that he could rule God's people well, so that he could glorify God with his kingdom. Why was Solomon the wisest man in history? Because in that moment, when God gave him a choice of anything he wanted, he said, I want wisdom. It was the highest priority in his life. And this is the only way we will become wise as well. We must want it more than we want all those other things. Good things, even. Good things. Who doesn't want to have a superb 40-year relationship in marriage with the most wonderful woman in the world? It was our 40th wedding anniversary yesterday. I had to say that. Who doesn't want that? Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. As far as I know my own heart, which I know is not perfect, I would rather have the wisdom of God than that. If if the choice was the wisdom of God or a fractured relationship with my wife, which one would I choose? I think I would choose the wisdom of God. Now, thankfully, all things being equal, we don't have to make that choice, because the wisdom of God will almost always lead us to the kind of relationship. If you've got another person who wants the wisdom of God as well, then that's a win-win, you know, situation. But this was Solomon's greatest desire. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Here is the major reason that we lack in skillful living. We don't really want God's wisdom that much. It's too much work to attain it. God says, you ask for it, and I'll give it to you. So is that it? It's just, I ask for it, and I'm going to have it. No. There's a process through which to go. Solomon will kind of unfold that process in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, when he says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is the promise of God. If you will make wisdom your top priority, if you will seek diligently and apply yourself to the pursuit of wisdom, you will attain it and become skillful in your living. When I first went to college to prepare for the ministry, I had been saved about 6 months. And I was a novice, and I got into this context where people who've been Christians all their lives, these other freshmen coming in, had grown up in church and knew things that I didn't know. And I was going into classes, and it was like, you know, a calf staring at a new gate. I didn't know what was going on, and I felt overwhelmed, and I determined that I needed God's wisdom. And so every day, at every meal in my freshman year, every time I would bow, thank the Lord, 3 times a day, sometimes 4, but 3 times a day, I would pray for my food. I thank God for my food, but I would start by saying something like this: God, you have promised wisdom to those who ask for it. I ask for your wisdom, God. I need your wisdom. I can't do this on my own, or some sort of prayer like that. Every meal, my entire freshman year. About halfway through the year, I started shaking my head going, I don't think this is working. I'm not sure I'm getting any wiser. I don't feel any wiser, you know. I didn't realize that wisdom didn't come. It comes little by little. It comes as you continue to immerse yourself in God and His truth and in His gospel and in Christ. It's a process. You have to seek it as a priority. And it can't just be a priority for a week. It can't just be a priority for a month or a year. It's got to be a lifetime priority. That was exemplified by Solomon's choice. He could have had anything, but he made wisdom his highest priority. The second insight is this: answering the question, why Proverbs? Its form of teaching is effective for all. The Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wisdom speeches in chapters 1 through 9 and wise sayings, chapter 10 through 31. That God uses to instruct us as to true wisdom. A proverb is a brief, familiar maxim of truth, usually compressed in form and often involving bold imagery. For example, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, Proverbs 25:11. And so the image of golden apples in pitchers of silver cements the idea of the proverb that appropriate words spoken at the right time is of great value. How many times have you said something and as soon as it got out of your mouth you went, and you wanted to get it back, but you couldn't. A word fitly spoken, timely spoken, appropriately spoken, it's like a pitcher of golden apples in a silver pitcher. It is of great beauty and value. Listen, the Proverbs have so much to say about how we use language and how we speak. It says, you know what? Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. There's great value in controlling what comes out of your mouth. That's a lesson we've all learned. But if we have that cemented into our mind, how much more likely we will be to go, apples of gold, pitchers of silver. That's when we will be living skillfully. Ecclesiastes 12:11, also written by Solomon, says, the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. The one shepherd is Jesus. And these wise words are like nails pounded in by the doorpost that you come in and you hang your coat on. You can hang your life on these things, on these wise sayings. And once you have learned a spiritual truth by means of proverbial teaching, you're not likely to forget it. Minds unpracticed in the slow process of reasoning would be much better instructed by terse sentences expressing a striking truth in the fewest words possible. They still today are the most effective means of communicating an idea. We've heard these pithy sayings, right? The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Loosely translated, that means kissing don't last, good cooking do. How about this one? Talking to a guy one time and he wanted to get married, and I was impressing upon him the truth, you know, look, beauty is only skin deep. And he said, yeah, but ugly goes straight to the bone. I said, okay, thanks. Thanks for finishing that little proverb for me. That was an antithetical proverb, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, a proverb can employ any one of several literary devices. For instance, there are instructions, which are extended admonitions that either extol prized qualities of wisdom, which urge us to seek them, chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, or they are warnings, alarming us to pitfalls of folly and temptation, chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. There are, as we have seen, wisdom speeches, which are poems that picture wisdom as a person uttering truth to whomever will hear it, chapter 8 in its entirety, and I think very clearly Christ can be seen in chapter 8 there when we get to it. Proverbs employs comparisons and similes and admonitions and sayings and reflections of experience and repetition and catchwords and repetition and inclusions and repetition and synonyms and repetitions and even acrostics, not to mention repetitions. That's how we learn. Sometimes I'll say things, and you'll say, I've heard Terry say that 100 times. If you've been here for the whole time I've been here, you've heard it more than 100 times. We need repetition. We need it pounded into us again and again and again. Well, the basic form of a proverb is what is called a poetic parallelism. Now, this is just It's a little teaching spot here that if you'll write these things down, As you're studying for yourselves, or you're reading through Proverbs, you'll be able to recognize what kind of a proverb this is. There are three basic types of parallelisms. First of all, there's a synonymous proverb where the second line restates the first line, but in a little different way. For instance, Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Now, saying basically the same thing, but in a little different way. Secondly, there's an antithetic proverb where the second line states the opposite viewpoint of the first. Proverbs 3:33, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." That's an antithetic proverb. Then there's a synthetic proverb where the second line advances and completes the sense of the first one. Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." It kind of completes the idea, advances the idea. So as you study this book, I'm sure you'll be able to identify all these different kinds of parallelism, which will help you to understand better the intent of the proverb itself. Here's the point. The second insight we have in answering the question, why Proverbs, is because the form of its teaching is so simple and so effective that it can easily benefit everyone. You don't have to be a PhD to glean the wisdom of God. You don't even have to be the world's greatest theologian. You don't have to have an IQ above 150 to find and embrace the wisdom of God. God puts it right where everybody can attain it, in the Proverbs, in the simplest form of teaching. This is what Jesus did. His parables were forms of Proverbs that just taught eternal truth in the context of everyday life and how memorable that was and still is to all of us. Well, here's a third insight as to why we have turned to Proverbs in order to learn to live skillfully. It's because its purpose is to give us skill for life. Verses 2 through 6, "The purpose for which Solomon has written this book is now stated in several purpose statements. The first is this." Here's the first purpose: to implant God's wisdom. Verse 2. God's truth, God's worldview and concepts need to be implanted into the minds of people by means of these proverbial teachings. "These were written that we might attain unto wisdom and discipline." Now you say, "Terry, I don't see the word discipline in that verse." Well, the word here in verse 2, translated instruction, carries more than just the idea of teaching. It carries the idea of discipline. That's why it's translated that way in the NIV and other translations. The discipline of wisdom is a moral discipline. Wisdom teaches us God's morals, God's values. Why is man so lacking in morals? It is because he has rejected God's wisdom. Haven't we seen that graphically portrayed in America in the last 100 or so years? Even as the wisdom of God, which at one time, and we're not even talking about saved people necessarily all the time here, but we're talking about the fact that the wisdom of God was a part of our culture as a nation. It was a part of our culture. But as the wisdom of God, and when that was a part of our culture, immorality was suppressed. Immorality was down here. But now, in almost direct correlation, as there has been a rejection of the wisdom of God, there has been an increase in immorality. Why do we have today these massacres going on in our schools? Why today do we have people shooting up schools and theaters and plazas and all of these things at such an incredible rate. Why is that? Well, you know why it is, because there are guns in America. That's the answer, right? As if there were no guns in America 100 years ago. Listen, this has been a nation of guns forever. There probably were more guns per capita 100 years ago than there are today. And yet, those things didn't happen. Why are they happening today? Nobody mentions the S word. Nobody mentions sin. Nobody mentions the fact that we have a violent culture. Nobody mentions the fact that we have aborted 54 million babies. Nobody mentions the fact that we market violence in video games where heads are blown off and where limbs are strewn apart, where blood is splashed across the sea, and we say, oh, that doesn't affect anything. That's the wisdom of the world. It is in direct opposition to the wisdom of God. And as we reject the wisdom of God, immorality shoots up like this. And that's our country today. These proverbs are to implant wisdom and moral discipline into our lives. Secondly, here's another purpose statement, to learn to apply God's wisdom. Verse 3, here is where we understand the title of this little series, The Art of Skillful Living. Wisdom is not just knowing something, it is being something. One does not have wisdom until he lives wisely. There are three facets of wisdom that are repeatedly used over and over and over again in Proverbs. The first word is instruction. Instruction is teaching the facts. We instruct someone in the facts, the truth, if you will. Knowledge, then, is owning those facts, owning that truth, owning it. Understanding, then, is applying the truth, applying the facts, using the facts skillfully in everyday life. So, for example, instruction is when someone teaches us that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And once we own that fact and can recall and recite it, we have knowledge of that fact. But when we can now go out into the world and apply that into everyday life and commerce, we have understanding. Wisdom is the ability not simply to be taught and know, but to apply what we have been taught and know. Wisdom is skillful living. For one to be truly wise and skillful in living, all these facets of wisdom are involved. Now, let's apply this to where many Christians find themselves. Let's just talk about Berean, okay, as a community. We have been instructed. Here we have championed the cause of education. We have finely developed programs of instruction. Does this in itself make us wise? Well, no, not really, because sitting under instruction does not mean we are mastering the material. However, we have gone to the next step, and we have knowledge. That is, we have inculcated the facts or the truth into us so that it's recallable. It's rumbling around in there and in our hearts, right? Now are we wise? No, because we need something else. We need understanding, and that's an application of the facts. This is where real wisdom is fully orbed. Here is where skillful living is manifested in the application of God's truth in our lives. And so the third purpose statement here is to affect others through wisdom. Verse 4. Wisdom is not meant to be hoarded. It is meant to be shared. By it, simple and naive dolts become people of sharp discernment. The young are educated and trained and protected by it. If we have attained any wisdom by means of these proverbs, then we are responsible to pass that wisdom along to others. We do that in a variety of ways. We can do that formally in our relationships and accountability groups and whatever the case may be that we do here. We can do that most effectively, I think, in the informal everyday walk of life, where we're driving down the road and our kids are with us and there's a situation and we respond to it in the way that God would have us to respond to it. We display wisdom, the wisdom of patience to our children. When we see something on television, instead of just letting it go, I mean, I even do this with Michelle. Now all the kids are out of the house. She's the only one to talk to. So I say to her, we'll be watching like that commercial I said earlier. You know, I said, did you catch that? Did you catch that? And she kind of looked at me and go, yeah. Because she's just as smarter than I am. But your kids might not be right now. And that's a great place to teach wisdom. That's a great opportunity to disciple your kids. The point is, if you have attained any wisdom, you will benefit others through your sharing of it. The fourth purpose, Solomon writes, is to advance wisdom, verses 5 and 6. If God has granted a measure of wisdom, then you will listen even further because God will continue to add to your wisdom. Nobody here has yet attained fully unto wisdom. It is a lifetime pursuit. I even think it will be an eternal pursuit. I don't think that we will ever attain unto the wisdom of God because it is infinite and we will never be infinite. But we will always be learning and growing in our wisdom and advancing in our wisdom. Well, listen, this is an exciting and profitable book, but the profit to us personally will be in direct correlation to our desire for God's wisdom. So, put yourself in Solomon's place today. God says to you, one thing, what do you want? Anything you ask for, what do you want? Power, wealth, pleasure, comfort, health, guaranteed happiness. You say, oh, no, Terry, I would do what Solomon did. I would ask God for wisdom. I would search for it as hidden treasure. I would make wisdom my highest priority. Really? What have you been doing the past 5 years? What have you been doing the past month? What have you done in the past week to search for wisdom, to mine out wisdom out of the Word of God? You know, there are Christian people who will go weeks, months, years, without even reading the Word of God, except in a setting like this, perhaps, or an accountability group or some other group. But as far as studying the Word of God yourself, I knew a pastor who said he went an entire year and never had personal worship and devotions with God. And yet we would say, oh, listen, if God gave me a choice, right, it'd be wisdom. I'd be wanting for wisdom. And then our Bibles get dust covered. Our prayers are not to be heard. Our service is spotty. We don't think Sunday school is important. I mean, well, Sunday school, that's kind of kid stuff, right? We don't take advantage of the opportunities to mine wisdom. What are you willing to have wisdom? What are you willing to do to have wisdom? Ignacy Jan Paderewski was a great Polish pianist, composer. He was also prime minister of Poland. He gave a concert one day, and one enraptured devotee came up to him after the concert and said, "Oh, Master Paderewski, I'd give anything to be able to play the piano like that." And the great pianist replied, "Would you give 6 hours practice a day for 30 years in order to do so? Because that is what it takes." You see, so many Christian devotees say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to be like you." And we sing about it in our songs and we whisper it in our prayers, but then we ignore the Bible. And prayer and worship become optional and sporadic. Our service is spotty. We allow our lives to be chewed up by various and diverse pursuits that have little, if any, value. And we take it easy and we enjoy the pleasures of life and we accumulate things. And the more things we accumulate, the more we love those things. All the while we come up to the Master after the concert and say, Oh, I'd give anything to be like you. Really?" My dear brothers and sisters, what are we willing to do to get wisdom? Because only in getting wisdom will we attain unto the likeness of Christ more and more in our lives. Please stand for this benediction. At the close of the benediction, Monique is going to be here at the front, and we want to welcome her into our fellowship today. We hope that you'll have time to do that. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. May you become conformed to the image of Christ as his wisdom grows within you. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Amen. And amen." We are dismissed.